So it's been 2 weeks, so I thought I'd go back a little bit. We left off in the renewed mind, and, you know, we looked at all those different principles that we've been looking at, keeping God first, loving God's word, the law of believing, thankfulness, walking in love. But these all depend on the renewed mind. They're all, you know, you have to renew your mind to really excel at these things. So we left off, and I think we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and just look at a little bit of this to give us a running start into what we're going to do tonight. So in chapter 4, verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So to put off means to take off, like you would take off a jacket or a shirt. And it's the former conversation, the old man, the former manner of life, that life that was not a life centered on God and on a spiritual life, but on the flesh. The old man is always associated with the flesh, walking in the flesh, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And lusts are deceitful for lots of reasons. But, you know, our sense knowledge says, oh, this is going to be great, or it feels good, but it doesn't mean it's really good for you or it's going to benefit your life in any way whatsoever. So, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And we looked at renewing the mind in Romans, but it says here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit there is has to do with the spirit of man. It's not Holy Spirit, but it's the spirit of man. And mind is the nous, the organ of perception. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And we talked a little bit about the new man. That new man is the body of Christ. And we're to put that on in our mind, that we are to operate in the body of Christ, the new man, which is Jew and Gentile, coming together and forming a new man, that body of Christ. So we're to put on that new man, which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Now, you know, that's an interesting one because you have to know a little bit about the devil and how he works so that you can be aware not to give him place, right? Yeah. But the main thing is to have that word of God in your mind. And when the word of God is in your mind and something is contrary to the word, you know it's not from God, it's from another source. So neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. We used to say, let him that stole steal. Mm-hmm. But just to be funny. But it's, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So one of the great reasons, of course, from the very beginning, God put man on earth to work. It's built into our DNA that when you work, is healthy. It's good for you. And one of the reasons we are to work is so that we have to give to him that needeth. That's one of the reasons. Then it goes on, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Boy, if we just did verse 32 and we did nothing else, we'd be so far ahead in every way. It's just a great verse. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the word mind there is the word for thoughts. Think the same way or in the same manner as Jesus Christ. And what do we know about Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus Christ certainly was well-versed in the Word of God. He always thought in terms of God's Word and God's will, and he always did his best, which was almost perfect, or it was perfect, I guess, in pleasing God. You know, so that's our example of how we are to think. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." What a great word. "And covetousness, which is idolatry." I wonder if that's on the SAT vocabulary. Concupiscence.
Was it that evil desire?
Yeah, or lust. So then it says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So, you know, people that are not born again, this is their mode of life. This is their manner of life. And we're not to be like that. We're to avoid these things. "In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." You know, before you learned the Word of God, before you got born again, and before you learned God's Word, that's just the natural way to go. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice," Stella. Okay, where am I?
Blasphemy.
"Wrath, malice, blasphemy."
Oh, yeah. "Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in and in all." "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or the love of God, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And it should be to God. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So, now, there are different aspects concerning the subject of renewed mind. We looked at a couple of them when we just read through those sections in Ephesians and Colossians. But one thing that came up on a number of occasions was things about how we speak, right? It talked about how we're not to lie, we're to be honest. And it talked about no corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth, things like that. So we're going to look at some of these aspects of renewed mind. And tonight we're going to look at how we speak and our manner of speaking. And, of course, how we speak have to do with what's in our brain, what we're thinking. And the mind and, well, the mind and the words we speak are in the realm of what? The senses. So how can we hold spiritual ideas, thoughts, and laws, and how do we speak in a spiritual way? Well, we learned, or some of us learned a long time ago, the great principle, which says, God's spirit teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. Then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. Okay? So the more your mind is attuned to God's word, which is spiritual, right? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is God-breathed. God is spirit. The words that he speaks are spiritual. So the more our minds become attuned to the words of God, the more your spirit can teach your mind, because your mind is trained to receive those spiritual words and thoughts. Okay? So when we are born again, it is by way of doing what God's word says in Romans, right? So we say, you know, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. For confession, how's it go? Confession.
What?
Romans 10.
Confession is made unto salvation.
Yeah, confession is made unto salvation. Okay. The words confess or confession are translated from the word homologeo, which means same words. Same words. We profess what the word says. Literally, it means to say the same thing. Maybe a better translation would be to profess or profession. Our speech and words should be in agreement with God. So what we would want to do is to develop more and more a godly vocabulary. Jesus Christ understood this, and he spake the words God gave him. It says different things about Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 6. And this brought up an interesting thing, and I had to think about it. Chapter 6, verse 63. It says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's Jesus Christ speaking. So I thought about it, and I thought, did every word that Jesus Christ speak, did he speak it by revelation? And I thought about it, and I said, no, it can't possibly be. First of all, when he was a young boy and they went to the temple, he didn't have spirit yet. So that couldn't be by revelation. And, you know, his parents came looking for him. He said, well, wouldn't you know that I would be about my father's business? But his mind and his life was trained to think God's word. Now, he didn't, everything he said, he wasn't quoting scripture, was he? But it says that he always pleased God. Let's go to chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, speaking of himself, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know, he spoke those things. His father taught him. Now, how did he teach him? Well, he taught him maybe directly and also through his word. We know that he was probably the greatest understanding, had the greatest understanding ever of the word of God. You know, he studied it. He knew it. He could quote it. When Luke chapter 4, when he opened up the book of Isaiah to the year acceptable year of the Lord, he knew exactly where to go, and he knew exactly where to stop. he quoted Deuteronomy. He told those guys on the road to Emmaus. He showed them everything about what the word said about him. The whole Bible, what it said about him. And he opened their understanding. Pretty crazy. Verse 29, it says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," or make you free. So, you know, first of all, he said, you know, my words are life. And he said that in John 6:63, right? He said, my words are life. And here it says, if you continue in my words, they will make you free. Let's go to John 14. John 14 and verse 24. It says, "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So again, he was so attuned to God and his word. So whenever he spoke, even if he wasn't speaking scripture, it was always in alignment and harmony with God's word. It was never at cross purposes with God's word. Now, they certainly accused him of stuff, didn't they? Because they didn't. He was so far beyond the Pharisees and Sadducees that, you know, they accused him of stuff that wasn't true. But as far as being an example of speaking godly words and having a godly way of speaking, Jesus Christ is the perfect example. He spoke the words that God gave him. He spoke words that pleased God. He always spoke the truth in alignment and harmony with God's word. So what should be part of our continuing desire and growth in God's word and in renewing our minds to always be better at renewing our minds is to build a godly word-based vocabulary and way of speaking. It is that type of speaking and thinking that helps our believing, encourages others, promotes healing, and so much more. Gets people born again. We can't even imagine sometimes when we speak the word or speak things concerning God's word or in alignment and harmony with God's word, how they affect people. One, I taught at a day in the word in New Jersey once, and I talked about a healing, you know, an experience where somebody got healed. And it was a that we were teaching on believing. And so, you know, I had a great time. I said, lower. So about 2 years later, a guy came up to me who I've known forever, not forever, but for 40 years. And he said, you know, that day in the word, I had a broken back and I got healed when I heard your sharing. You just never know how it affects people. You're just speaking God's word. You're speaking the truth, things in alignment and harmony with God's word, things that magnify God and glorify God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Sometimes I know that we don't think about as much as we should what we say and how we say it. In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's the word of God. The word of God is quick. It's alive. It's living and powerful. God's word is powerful. It says in Romans, don't go there, but in Romans chapter 1, and verse 17 maybe, or 16, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Gospel of Christ would be the word of God, right? For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto wholeness, unto deliverance, for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Well, that's not only when you read the word, but when it's a spoken word. And it doesn't necessarily always have to be scripture. It has to be words that are godly, that are in alignment and harmony with God. Or God may work in you, and he may give you words to speak. You know, but whatever it is, if we are looking to have godly speech and speak in a godly manner, it will affect people. God's word is not made up of ordinary words. They are spiritual words. They are life-giving words, and they are powerful words. They're, you know, people get born again and get eternal life. Why? Because they hear the word of God and they believe, and they confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many times do people get born again, or how many times do people get into the word because they heard somebody speaking about what God's done for them, or how great God's word is, or, you know, things like that? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, we're going to start in verse 8. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Well, higher is not in there, but it's implied. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heavens and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth fruit and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word accomplishes things, and it prospers things. You know, it brings things to pass. How incredible is that? Let's go to Proverbs. Got lots of Proverbs we could look at having to do with speaking and words. But when we speak God's word as God intended and believe it, they are powerful and they accomplish things. The two most, I thought about this. The two most influential inventions in the history of man. Now, you could argue about this, but up to a certain point anyway, were the printing press and the copy machine. They did more to change the world. Interestingly, the printing press was invented at almost the same time as the Protestant Reformation. And then the first thing that was printed on the printing press was Luther's translation of the Bible into German. The first translation into a normal everyday language that people could read. And when that happened, it changed the world.
Yeah, changed everything.
Now, the copy machine is just, makes it easier to take what was printed on the printing press, because not everybody could own a printing press. I guess the typewriter is in there, which is, just an improvement on a printing press in some ways. And then the copy machine, anybody could copy anything and distribute it. Now, today, we have email and social media, but they all are doing what? They're communicating words. Now, some of the words are good, and some of the words are bad, because words are powerful. Words make a difference, and when we introduce or speak God's word in the world, it introduces light. Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. That's what the proverb says about man's words. Now, they could be good words or bad words, but here it's in the context of godly words. Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. This is why we make such a big deal about God's word, isn't it? And rightly dividing it. It's all about words. But, you know, we need to make a big deal about how we speak, our manner of speaking, our vocabulary, because that reflects on what's in our heart. That reflects on what we're thinking about. Verse 34, Jesus Christ speaking to his buddies, the Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? These guys thought they were hot stuff, and they were deep thinkers, and, you know, they prided themselves in being, you know, very philosophic, and, you know, they had all the answers. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's true, isn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, you know, what's coming out of our mouths? Sometimes they're great things, and other times they're not so great. What do they say about computers? Garbage in, garbage out? Well, same thing is true of our minds, right? Garbage in, garbage out. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Idle word could be like a trivial word. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and this is in the gospel period, right? Because if you got born again, you're not going to be condemned for your words. You may not get any rewards for your words, but you're not going to be condemned by them. But anyway, let's go to James, the book of James. So, as we learn and work to develop a more godly vocabulary and manner of speaking, more good things are going to come about. We're going to see more good things happen in our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. I didn't look up the word religion. I'm sorry I didn't. What does it say?
Threskia.
From derivative ceremonial observant religion worshiping. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Jim?
Instead of godliness,
yeah.
And the ESV says this person's religion is worthless.
Worthless.
Walter says this person's devotion is futile.
Okay. So if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, so he's putting on the airs, looking religious, doing the ceremonies, going through the rituals, but his mouth is out of control. Because bridleth, has to do with like a bridle. If you've ever ridden a horse, a bridle has a bit, right? And they put that bit into the mouth, and there's a space in the mouth of a horse where his gums are very tender, and that bit goes in there. And if you get that bit in there, then whatever you tell the horse to do, he's going to pretty much follow because of pain. And so you can turn the horse, you can get him to go forward or whatever. And that's how you control a horse when you ride. And he says here, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, let's go to chapter 3. It goes a little more deeply into this, and we're going to start in verse 2. And so we're to control our mouths like a bridle controls a horse. It says, for in many things we offend, verse 2 of chapter 3, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So if you can bridle your mouth, you can bridle your body, meaning your life, right? You can control it. That's what it's talking about. If you can control your words, you control your life. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. That's the bridle. That they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So, you know, the bit is a little small thing and a very small part of the big horse's body, yet it controls that big horse. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Governor would be the pilot, the one who's steering the ship, right? That's what it's talking about there. And listeth means where the pilot determines that it should go. If you've ever seen a boat out of the water, you know, the helm is not very big, right? Compared to the size of the ship. Now, if you stood up next to the helm of a super aircraft carrier, you know, it could be as big as this room. But compared to the rest of the ship, it's probably not even a tenth of a percent. Just tiny. So, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. The tongue is not very big, is it, compared to the rest of your body? Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Okay, I have the working translation, Walter Cummins. You know, when he's talking in verse 5, he's saying, you know, basically, a little fire kindleth means, you know, a little spark instead of forest fire, right? Just a little spark. Verse 6 says, the tongue is a fire, the world of unjustness. The tongue is set among our bodily members as that which stains the whole body and which inflames the course of life and history and which is inflamed by Gehenna. Gehenna is, speaking of that valley in Joshua, where they worship Moloch, and later on that is where they burned carrion, you know, the rotten leftover food or rotting animals or whatever, they would burn it there. So it's spoken of in Revelation as the place of eternal fire. So the tongue inflames the course of life and history, and which is inflamed by Gehenna. Verse 7. for every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things of the sea, is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Man can tame all the beasts, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison or deadly venom. Unruly should be unstable. It is an unstable evil. It's like, what does it say in chapter 1 of James? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The same word. Okay. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. You know, with the same tongue, we bless God, and with the same tongue, we curse people. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And you know, when you think about your speech and how you speak, when you're speaking, you know, in accordance with God's word, it's going to be pure, it's going to be peaceful, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's how our speech should be. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Pretty cool. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. Going to look at a few proverbs here that speak about words. How did God create the heavens and the earth?
Words.
Words. The Lord spake, and it was so. Jehovah said this, and it happened. He said, let there be light, there was light. And he said, let there be these animals, and they were there. Proverbs chapter, what did I say?
10.
Verse 20. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Okay, when it says our words can feed many, how do they do that? Well, they feed them spiritually, right?
Yes.
They feed them comfort, exhortation, edification, blessings, love. We can feed people with our words in so many ways. Because, you know, a lot of people walking around are just empty. They're voids.
Yeah.
They're not, you know, happy, blessed, filled with anything. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. And verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You know, if you think about this and you think about Jesus Christ, what did he have in his heart? God's words. He had them there. He had them right there all the time. and he kept it in the midst of his heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. That's pretty powerful. Words of God are life, and they are health. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And to keep means what? To guard it, to protect it, to watch over it. So we want to keep our hearts. We want to watch over them, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. So we want to, you know, not talk garbage and not talk about crap as much as possible. We want to talk about godly things and wonderful. It doesn't mean, again, that you have to quote scripture constantly to each other, but we speak godly things. We think, you know, we speak things that are in alignment and harmony with God's word. We speak things that encourage people, that build people up, that give people comfort and watch over them and help them. Enrich their lives. Let's go to Proverbs 12. Chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. I have a different translation here. It's by Moffat. And he says, by sins of the lips, bad men get into trouble. Good men get out of trouble. A man reaps the results of all his words. Have you ever said anything and gotten in trouble? Yeah. You know, we all are not perfect, and we sometimes say things without thinking, and it gets us in trouble. Or we offend somebody, or we hurt. Now, if I speak the word and I'm speaking the truth of God's word and somebody gets offended, that's on them. But if I am thoughtless in what I say, or I don't think about what I'm saying and I offend somebody, then that's on me, right? So the more we can train our minds and our mouths to speak God's word and speak in alignment and harmony with God's word, the better off we're going to be. Let's go to Proverbs 18. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So words can bring death, destruction, and failure, or they can bring victory and success. They can build up or they can tear down. You see that all the time in life, don't you? People use words to build people up, sometimes rightly and sometimes not rightly. And they use words to tear people down. And we see that a lot in the world. Chapter 18, verse 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. That pretty much sells it pretty good. Proverbs 16. And we're going to go with verse 23. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. That's pretty cool, don't you think? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. You know, we can learn and teach ourselves to be better in what we say and how we say it. We can work at speaking in a more godly way. Instead of talking about trivial things, we can talk about the things of God. Or we can talk in terms of blessing people, or loving people, or comforting people, or edifying people, or encouraging people. Verse 24, it says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. That's a great verse. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And of course, pleasant words would have to be words of God, wouldn't they? Words of God would do that. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Now, we saw a couple of things in Ephesians 4 when we read it earlier, but I just wanted to look at the one verse. Of course, it said up above, not to lie, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor. But then in verse 29, it said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wow, that's a great thing. That's a great goal to do. You know, every time you talk to somebody, that you could minister grace unto them. That's a great thing to do. Speak that which is good to the use of edifying, that it ministers grace unto the hearers. That should be a goal, that whenever we speak to people, that's what it's going to do. And let's go to Psalm 19. And again, this is all in the realm, we're talking about it, of the renewed mind. And chapter 19, verse 14. And this will be what we close the night with. My wife gave me this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Meditation, it means to speak it to yourself. Right? You're speaking. So even when we're speaking words to ourselves, they should be words that are according to God's word in a manner that they edify us, that they build ourselves up. They should be, you know, if we're going to talk to ourselves about what God thinks of us, you know, sometimes we get into this thing, oh, why am I such a jerk? And why did I make this mistake and do this? And we really should say, okay, I made a mistake, but I'm going to learn from it, and God's going to help me to learn to be better. You know, just godly thoughts, godly things. Minister grace to ourselves, even. Right? So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we just thank you, God, that we can understand better how to live for you and how to be great children, how to be obedient, and how we can learn from the example of your son, how he always spoke words that pleased you. And we just thank you for those words that we have to speak, and that we can speak them forth with boldness, with love, with conviction and commitment. And we thank you in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.